It's been a little while, but this evening we return to the prophet Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. Before we look together at some words from the prophet, again, let us pray. Our blessed Lord, again, we thank you for this day, a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of fellowship. We thank you for the instruction that we have already received from your holy word. And we ask again this night, Lord, that you would have dealings with each one of us, that you would strengthen us and build us up, that we might better serve you. Through Jesus we ask. Amen. Sometimes when a fire completely destroys a home, all of its contents, of course, or perhaps a tornado has flattened a house, and in both instances there's no casualties. When the little news reporter goes and speaks to the owners of the homes, quite often the owner will respond by saying, "Yes, we lost everything, but we still have our lives. That's the most important thing. We still have our lives. We'll just have to start over and work hard." And it's interesting that sometimes it takes a terrible fire or a storm or a disease to make us realize how precious is life, how precious life really is. But tonight we are reminded, a man is reminded by the Lord, about how valuable life really is. And it is the Lord who gives, it is the Lord who protects, it is the Lord who sustains, and it is the Lord who takes life. And so we are confronted with this, and we're going to work our way, believe it or not, through a complete chapter in the book of Jeremiah tonight. A complete chapter. Of course, it only has 5 verses. So if you'd like to follow along in chapter 45, Jeremiah chapter 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, 'Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sign, and I find no rest.' Thus you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go. Amen.'" Well, as we look back over these words, I want us to consider the setting for these words that are addressed to Baruch. And you notice we are told a great deal in verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying. And right here we are reminded once again that the book of Jeremiah is not written chronologically. In other words, one event that took place, another event does not follow after another. It's not historically laid out in that sense. But rather it appears that it's arranged somewhat topical. Yes, you have historical sections. Yes, you have prophetic sections. Yes, you have some that are very personal about the prophet himself. But it is not arranged chronologically. And so here we are reminded of that truth. And this chapter should follow chapter 36. And so we'll go back, Jeremiah chapter 36, and I'll read a few verses that will bring us up to this particular chapter. And so the first few verses in chapter 36, "Now it came to pass in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." And you notice how that fits in with the opening here of chapter 45. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And so here is Baruch. He receives these words from Jeremiah, who were given these words from the Lord God Almighty. And Jeremiah is confined. He's in a prison at this time. He can't go to the temple and deliver these words. So he sends Baruch. And Baruch is a very faithful man. A very obedient man. And so he goes and he stands in the temple and he reads these words. And while he is reading these words, some of the princes, some of the assistant rulers to the king, hear him reading these words. And they say, I want you to come and you read these words to us. And so verse 15, he said to them, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. And they say, you know, the king needs to hear about this, but we're a little afraid for your life, so you hide. And so they take that scroll, they go in and read it to the king. And you know the rest of the story, how he cuts it apart with his penknife, throws it into the fire, and then he orders some men, you go seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. And so the king gave an order to take them. He wanted them in prison. He would even like to kill them. But the Lord hid them, protected them. Then verse 32, Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it the instruction of Jeremiah, the words of the book, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. And so that's the background here, you see, of this 45th chapter. And this is added on. Well, now you notice it says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. And so here is the sovereign Lord of the nation. Here is the sovereign Lord of all the nations. And he has a word for one particular individual at this time, a scribe named Baruch. Now, it's true in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord had a word for other groups and individuals. He would address the false prophets. He would address the priests. He would address the king. And now, you see, he has a word for a scribe. And so the Lord has a word for all people in all walks of life. Well, why does he have this special word to address to Baruch? Because he senses, he knows that Baruch is one discouraged man. One very discouraged man. And he is going to bring comfort to this discouraged man. You see, the Lord God Almighty knows when we're discouraged. He knows our hearts. And sometimes we have a very good way of putting on a facade that we're okay, that nothing's wrong. But God is the God who sees the heart. And God is the God who ministers to his discouraged servants. And of course, we have a number of historical examples. The one that certainly comes to mind for many would be the prophet Elijah. You remember the great things that he did, and then he hears that his life is in danger by Jezebel. So he runs, he hides, he goes out under a broom tree, and he just collapses. He is exhausted, and he said, I just wish I could die. So he lays there. But the Lord is going to minister to him. He always ministers to his discouraged saints. He does so by his word, by his spirit, by angels, by material things, by another person. And so with reference to Elijah, what does he do? Well, strange as it sounds, he lets him sleep. You see, a discouraged person, a person that's very worn out from a lot of labor, needs some sleep. Even nowadays, you know how they put out the fact, the importance of sleep. If you keep cutting it short, you're going to rob yourself of sharpness of mind, of abilities and other things. Yes, there are times in the life of every individual where he must give himself or herself to a particular task and cut himself short on sleep. But if you maintain that, you're asking for trouble. And so here was Elijah. He gives him sleep, and what else does he give him? Some food. Food and rest. More than once this takes place. An angel ministers that. And you look at our Lord Jesus Christ during the time of his temptation, we are told that angels ministered to him. And you consider the Apostle Paul, his conversion and the scales upon the eyes. He goes to a certain place and God sends one of his servants to go and to speak to Saul. And he gives him something to eat. I've been impressed lately by how often mention is made of eating. You say, that's because I like to eat. Well, that is true. But God so made us, we need food. And how often does it say, after he has eaten, he was strengthened? And what is that psalm of praise that we put forth? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And what does he do? Well, he fills your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So in various ways, God ministers to his saints. He does so with the word. He does so by his spirit. And you have those words of the Apostle Paul that we're familiar with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. And we need to understand something when the Bible speaks about this matter of comfort, especially in some of your older translations. When we think of comfort, we think of kind of pitying someone, like, you know, the little kid comes in, he fell down, Mama, I bumped my head. Oh, let Mommy have it. She kisses it. Does it feel better? And she kind of holds him, and he's all okay then. That's not the biblical view of comfort. Comfort in the Bible carries a thought of to strengthen, to give a man strength, that he carries on with his responsibilities. That's what God does. That's what comfort has to do with. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He speaks about that comfort. He makes mention of the prayers of the saints. But then there's something else that he says later on in the same book. He says, for example, he's very honest, for indeed when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so what God does a lot of times to strengthen us, to lift us up, to push us on, he brings a brother, he brings a sister, he brings a friend alongside of us and talks to us and encourages us. He may not even know that we're so far down we can't reach up. But nonetheless, through his conversation, his contact, we are revived, you see. That's the way the Lord does things. And so here we have the Lord. He has this servant. He has Baruch. And Baruch is really down. And so the Lord takes note of that. And the Lord is going to bring some comfort into his life. And so there is the setting for these words to Baruch. But in the second place, and we kind of pick up a little more, we want to think about the sadness of Baruch. The sadness. I almost want to say the self-pity. And so look at his sadness. Notice what is said. You said, now did he literally, verbally say this? Or is the Lord reading the heart, reading the mind? Well, what does Baruch say? Woe is me now! For the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I already had grief, and He brought more sorrow into my life. And oh, I fainted at my side, and I find no rest. And so quite often a person who is discouraged, who is depressed, who's going through a trial, they say, well, you know, I really need to rest. You go to bed, you can't sleep. You get up, I'm still so worn out. So here's Baruch, you see. Woe is me. Oh, this grief. I faint in my side. Here is a man who's full of consternation. He's down. Well, is it fair to ask why? Why is he so discouraged? Why is he so upset? Well, there's three possibilities. And I'm not sure which it is. You can think about it and you can decide, or you can come up with your own. It seems to me the first possibility, why he is so down, why he is so full of grief, why his soul finds no rest, is because of the great burden he has for the nation and for the children of Judah. After all, he was the scribe, wasn't he? And he was writing down the words of Jeremiah the prophet. And what did he set forth and what did he hear? He heard about all the horrible sins of the people. He heard about the terrible judgment that was going to come upon the land. And it was a burden to him. It was a grief to him. And he could look around, he could see the city, now it's teeming with life, people are busy, the merchants and everything else, it's all going to be destroyed, the walls will be knocked down, the beautiful temple will be destroyed, oh no! And so there was this burden, there was this grief, you see, for what was going to take place. And are there any other examples of such? Well, if we go way back, don't you have a Samuel? Did he not carry a burden for Saul the king? Did he not continually pray for him? Did not even God say to him, quit praying for him, I've rejected him. But he had this burden, he had this concern. And then at a later time in history, you've read through the book of Nehemiah. How does it start off? Well, Nehemiah inquires about what's going on in Jerusalem with reference to the remnant. And he hears a terrible report and he is so grieved, he gives himself to prayer, he gives himself to fasting. And his job as the cupbearer, he goes before the king and the king says, what's wrong with you? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. The man had a horrible burden for his people, a burden for Jerusalem. But then we can go outside and say, have you not known many parents, a mother, a father? Oh, the burden they carry for their wayward children. The sorrow they have. It's something that just won't go away. Continually, you see, they're praying for the son, praying for the daughter, praying for this, praying for... A burden. So maybe that's what's wrong here with Baruch. This terrible burden that he has for the nation. All that he's heard from the prophet Jeremiah. The horrible destruction that's yet to come. But then there's another possibility. Could it be that Baruch is feeling sorry for himself because of persecution? He's experienced some real persecution. He goes and he reads the word of the Lord in the temple, and the mocking that takes place, especially from the false prophets. And the king wants him arrested along with Jeremiah, wants them put into the prison, would even like to have them put to death. Everywhere he goes, people look at him and say things about him. He's just really tired of this persecution. Well, wait a minute. We all know that if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to experience some persecution. You're going to experience some trouble for righteousness' sake. We all know that, don't we? But yet, could it be there's been times in your life when you said, yeah, but I didn't think this would happen. I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this to happen. This is really too much. You know, I've really been faithful. Baruch was faithful. And so could it be he's complaining? We all talk about the fact, well, you know, I could stand for the Lord. And we like to quote the verse Paul says, I count not my life dear unto myself. We're really tough sitting here in this comfortable church. But I'll be honest. I've read some books in church history about the persecution of the saints, about the torture those martyrs went through. And I read that and I say, oh God, God, apart from your special grace, I could never endure that. Oh Lord, all that pain and suffering. To be honest, I'd probably be saying, oh Hail Mary, you know, let's stop picking on me and hurting me. Of course, if you talk to those martyrs, they would tell you it was the grace of God. It was the grace of God that enabled me to stand and give testimony like a man. And so maybe with reference to Baruch, he got a little tired of this persecution. Woe is me. But then there's a third possibility. And the third possibility has to do with this. That Baruch was really upset that God had interfered with his personal plans. Baruch maybe had a little streak of selfish ambition within him. I bring that out because you notice what is said here. Verse 5, and do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. And so Baruch had some ambition. And let's be honest, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with ambition. I mean, if you're going to make any accomplishments or do certain things, you need some ambition. You need some get up and go. You just can't lay on your backside and say, But it could be that Baruch, he was this professional man, he was a scribe, but yet he had ambition to be more successful and to do great things. Maybe he had what we'll call the American dream, you know. The American dream. You go to college. You get a great job. You get married. You buy a home. You have children. You have this early retirement. Well, you get to travel around the world, man. How much better is that? And so maybe he had this plan. He had these desires, you see. He wanted to advance. He wanted to do great things. He wanted to have a name for himself. And here's God. Don't do it. Don't do it. For you see, I'm going to bring judgments upon this country, upon this nation, upon other nations. I'm going to break it down. I built it up. I planted the people. I can pluck it up, this whole land. And of course, we know what's behind that is the fact of their horrible sinfulness. The curses of the broken covenant are going to come upon them. And so, Baruch, there's no reason for you at this time with my judgments about to fall, for you have all this ambition that somehow you're going to be this great man and you're going to be successful. Baruch, there's something much more important than your plans and your desires. It's my righteousness. It's the fulfillment of my word. Well, maybe Baruch had these desires and plans for 10 years. You may have had some plans for 10 years, but God has the right, He has the absolute right to frustrate those plans. The Lord God Almighty rules. I've been so faithful! That doesn't mean that God's going to give you everything you want. And that doesn't mean He's going to fulfill all your little plans. The Sovereign Lord has the right to change, to disrupt, to twist all of your little plans. all of my little plans, and he is perfectly holy and just in so doing. And so I would kind of lean towards that interpretation, that he had this little streak of ambition, and the Lord says, do not seek it. I'm bringing judgments to bear. Well, in the third place, let us briefly think about the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of our Lord God. And certainly we see it when he makes mention of the fact that he is going to break down what he has planted, he's going to pluck up. In other words, he's going to bring his judgments to bear. He is the sovereign Lord over the nations. And he overturns, he overturns, he overturns, and he blesses. And this wasn't something that just took place in the days of Jeremiah. You see, God is still upon his throne, and he is still sovereign Lord over the nations. And what all is going on in the Middle East, the overturning, the disruption, the change here, the wars, the sovereign Lord is bringing it to pass. He is Lord of the nations, you see. But there's something else. He is the Lord of a man's calling, of a man's success. Baruch had all these plans, you see. And God says, no. The rich and the poor, they have this in common, says the book of Proverbs. God is the maker of them both. It is God who determines a man's calling. It is God who determines a man's success. And so the sovereign Lord over men and all that they do. But then in the third place, briefly, he is sovereign Lord, you see, over life and death. Over life and death. And so you notice what he says to Baruch? He says, do not seek to be great. I'm bringing terrible adversity upon all flesh, upon all this land, upon other lands. But Baruch, in the midst of all these judgments, I will give your life to you as a prize in all places. And with the invasion of the Babylonians upon Jerusalem, thousands upon thousands of Israelites were killed. But there was a remnant. And that remnant was according to God's sovereign good pleasure. And Baruch, all that takes place, you're going to have your life. It's a prize to you. How precious is life, you see. And it is God who keeps life. It is God who protects it. It is God who takes it away when he so pleases. And one more thing. We should always thank God for a faithful friend who will tell us the truth. A faithful friend who will tell us the truth about ourselves. Now you notice, Baruch evidently said something. You said, woe is me. And he goes on and on. Did Jeremiah hear about this? Did Jeremiah know about this? Why didn't Jeremiah just say something on his own? Well, maybe Jeremiah didn't know what to say. Have you ever found yourself in that place? You've got a friend complaining about this, that, what? What do you say? Sometimes I don't know what to say. But here's the Lord, a message to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah faithfully delivers that message. You see, some of the most difficult people to speak to, especially when it has to do with this matter of correction, when it has to do with this matter of a rebuke, it's close friends and family members. It's most difficult to speak to them. But here is Jeremiah. He's faithful. He's going to speak to his best friend. He's going to correct his best friend. And so we should be very thankful for the faithful friends that we have that tell us the truth about ourselves. that point out our flaws and our faults, and you know you ought to change and you ought to do this or that. It's very painful. But that's the best friend you have. As it says in Proverbs, sweet are the kisses of an enemy. And everyone likes to be flattered. Every one of us here, we like flattery. There's just something within us that just loves it and wants it and craves it. But seldom does that flattery ever do us any good. We need a faithful friend who will tell us the truth about ourselves. Jesus Christ is that great faithful friend. He tells us the truth about ourselves. Let us pray. Our Lord God, in the light of what we have considered this evening, we ask that you would truly help us as regards this matter of bearing burdens for others, that indeed there is the place for sorrow, but yet as believers we are not to be consumed by it. For you have told us that as reference to those who die, we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope, for we are people of hope. We are people who always have you with us. And Lord God, help us with reference to this matter of persecution. And help us, Lord God, with all of our ambitions, all that we bring before you, may we sincerely say, Thy will be done. May we sincerely say, The Lord willing. And we thank you for all of your dealings with us, for the conviction that you bring, for the comfort that you bring, for the friends that you have given to us. Help us to be faithful to our friends. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.